Well, this evening, my task is to talk about the concept of being a chosen vessel. In the adult book and in the class books that the children are studying from this evening, the character that the author of that material chose to utilize was the Apostle Paul. It utilizes his conversion in Acts chapter 9. And you may recall that where Saul of Tarsus is on his way on the road to Damascus to chain up Christians like you, Steve, and put them into prison. And at that time, the Lord appears for him. Why persecutest thou me, Saul? Who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And then verse 6, what would you have me to do, Lord? He said, I want you to go into the city, and it'll be told thee what thou must do. Ananias, you may recall, was chosen by God, a servant of God, to go to the Apostle Paul and teach to him the gospel, what it was that he needed to do. Since Paul asked what I needed to do, Ananias would be the messenger of what it is he needed to do to be saved in the sight of God, to have his past sins forgiven. Well, Ananias, ladies and gentlemen, had heard of Saul of Tarsus, and he was beginning to question the Lord. That'd be a good sermon, by the way, Todd, all those who've questioned the Lord. And Ananias was one of those. Lord, wait a second. Are you sure about that? And in verse 15 of Acts chapter 9, the Lord said, listen, go thy way. He is a chosen vessel of mine. And so therefore, the Apostle Paul is a chosen vessel. The Apostle Paul, in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2 that I asked you to open your Bibles to a few moments ago, speaks of the fact that all of us are chosen vessels, that each and every one of us need to be vessels that the Lord can utilize in His service, beginning in verse 20. He says, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some of honor and some of dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. And one of the things that I notice as I think about the Apostle Paul and being a chosen vessel, and why was he was so successful, and why it is that each and every one of us here this evening can be successful in being chosen vessels of God, is that the Apostle Paul was prepared. He prepared himself, ladies and gentlemen. You know, as I think about it, when I was a young boy, my nightmares was made up of things like the boogeyman in the dark and the bump in the next room. But as I become an adult, you know what my nightmares are made up? My nightmares are made up like I walk in the back door and Jason's like, "Woo! Good thing you finally got here. It's time for you to go." And I look down there and I got my blue jeans and my old Kentucky shirt on and I got an old scruffy beard and I think, oh, they don't care. They know I'm from Indiana. It won't bother them any. And I come up here and I don't have anything to preach. And I think, well, wait a second. I've been preaching for 15 years. I can come up with something. I begin to look through the Bible and I don't know a thing in the world it has to say. And I'm thinking, I'm unprepared. And I wake up, ladies and gentlemen, in a cold, cold sweat. Being unprepared, ladies and gentlemen, is one of the most terrifying feelings to me, even to this day. And I want you to understand that being prepared is something that God wishes all of us to be if we're going to be chosen vessels. He told Israel of old in Amos chapter 4, verse 12, "Because I'll do this unto you, O Israel, prepare to meet thy God." Each and every one of us need to make preparation. The Apostle Paul in the book of Acts chapter 21, speaking of the persecutions and things of this nature that he was going to have, it says, now when they heard these things in verse 12, that is, that Paul was going to be bound in Jerusalem, he says that, listen, I'm ready to go up to Jerusalem. Why do you weep and why do you break my heart? For I am ready to be bound not only in Jerusalem, but to die for the Lord my God. And when he was also, when he would not be persuaded, they ceased saying, "The Lord be done." Paul says, listen, I am ready and I am prepared. And ladies and gentlemen, this evening, for the next 20 or 25 minutes, as we think about us being chosen vessels, I want you to see some things in regards to Paul's mind and his attitude and how it was that he prepared himself to be a vessel in honor, meet for the master's use, that if each and every one of us will grab a hold of these, maybe utilize them as a little checklist, to add these things to our life, we too can be prepared, honorable, chosen vessels, meet for the master service. The first thing I want you to appreciate about the Apostle Paul is that the Apostle Paul knew who his enemy was. Shortly after the Iraq war began, there were news media that were embedded there with a lot of the soldiers. And I can still remember one of the soldiers being interviewed. And they were asking him the difficulties and things of this nature. He says, you know, is it the heat? Is it the lack of water? Is it the fact that somebody's shooting at you? And he said, no, the worst thing is knowing who the enemy is. Who's the enemy? Because they're not all dressed in uniform and things of this nature. And sometimes when we're not prepared to know who the enemy is, it hinders our efforts to be chosen vessels for God. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 11 said, "For we be not ignorant of his devices," as he talked about the Apostle Paul spoke of the devil. And in chapter 11 and verse 14 of 2 Corinthians, he says, "Don't marvel at this, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." The devil, ladies and gentlemen, can make himself look in a lot of different ways, and he uses deception and he uses deceit. And far too many times, ladies and gentlemen, we are fooled by who our real enemy is. And what I want you to understand here, ladies and gentlemen, as children of God, know this: God is not the enemy. God is not the enemy. How many times, ladies and gentlemen, when problems happen, that we turn our heads and we begin to shake our fist toward heaven and ask God why? And we begin to question God and we begin to blame God. Paul knew who his enemy was. In the book of 2 Corinthians, again, chapter 12, verse 7 this time, he says, "Lest I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelation there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of God to buffet me." Is that what it said, Greg? No. "The messenger of Satan to buffet me." The Apostle Paul knew where his source of his problems were. It was the devil in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 18. Listen to this: "Wherefore we'd have come to you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us." In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 26, "And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." That's the reason why in Ephesians 6 and verse 11, he says, you need to put on the whole armor of God, that you might be able to withstand the wiles of the devil. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers in high places," spiritual wickedness in high places, I should say. The Apostle Paul understood that when we are talking about preparing ourselves for battle, being vessels, being servants of God, we've got to get around to knowing who the enemy is. I think about the story of Job in Job chapter 1 and chapter 2. You study that here lately? Y'all remember the story of Job? Do you remember who it was, the source of the problems of Job? It wasn't God, ladies and gentlemen. We see that the devil was behind all these things. How is it that when the problems of this life come into our lives, when we're persecuted, there's tribulations, things don't go our way, how is it that God gets all the blame and the devil gets none of the credit? What I want us to understand here this evening, as we prepare ourselves to be chosen vessels, prepared, meet for the Master's use, we have got to know who the enemy is. The Apostle Paul knew who his enemy was. It wasn't God, but it was the devil. I'll tell you something else that he did as well. He knew what his mission was. In the book of 1 Timothy 1 and verse 12, "I thank Jesus Christ my Lord, who has enabled me, who has counted me faithful, putting me into this ministry." What ministry, Paul? He says, "To reveal his Son in me," Galatians 1 and verse 15, "that I might preach him among the heathen." The Apostle Paul knew what his mission was. He understood the main purpose as being an instrument and being a vessel of God. And I guess my point is here this evening is this: do we know what our mission is? Do we know what our mission is? Let me just say this before I go further. It's hot in here tonight. I'm aware of that, okay? I'm aware of that. So if some of you have to fan yourselves and things of this nature, I appreciate that. But do we, ladies and gentlemen, know what our mission is? The wise man, if you will, in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13 said, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." Duty is a concept we think of in a military job. I will do my duty. And what I need to understand is that we all have the duty of serving God. We talked about this a little bit last night. That I am created in God's image to be able to glorify this God. That is my ultimate mission. Paul speaks many times in regards to running a race and running our course. The Hebrew writer says, "Seeing therefore that we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily besets us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Each and every one of us have this life set before us, and we need to understand we've got to run the course. We've got to know what our mission is in this life. You know, by a lot of my brethren's life, as I think about my mission or their mission, you get to thinking that they think their mission, as you look at their lives once again, that their lives is about really making their lives more comfortable, getting more things, heaping up more treasure, heaping up more pleasure. How do I see that? Because, ladies and gentlemen, I look and we get so busy with this life. We get busy with work and with hobbies and social clubs, kids' school work and activities, that we forget about being in the Lord's army. We forget about the true mission. And if we're going to be chosen vessels like the Apostle Paul, honorable vessels, meet for the Master's use, we're going to have to understand what our mission is. I was at a gospel meeting one time, and I noticed there were some teenage boys that I knew that had not been there very often. And I happened to ask their mother about their missing services, and she said, "Oh, well, they're practicing baseball this week." And I kind of just shook my head, yeah, and she, I guess, kind of understood maybe my body language about that. And she said, "Well, you know, there ain't much anything better than baseball." Well, maybe that's what our mission is. Maybe it is to play baseball. You see, that's the way a lot of folks live their lives, ladies and gentlemen. They won't truly know what their mission is. The Apostle Peter says, regarding God, he says, "I am holy, be thou holy." We need to understand what our mission is, ladies and gentlemen, if we're going to be prepared and chosen vessels like the Apostle Paul. Do we know what our mission is? Have we accepted it? Something else that I want you to see from the Apostle Paul, and that is this. He knew his own limitations. In the book of Philippians 4, verse 13, the Apostle Paul said, "I can do all things." But he didn't stop there, Steve. He said, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." He knew his own limitations. He knew what the mission was. I mean, if he would begin to think about having to do that by himself, there's no way a man could accomplish what the Apostle Paul did. And ladies and gentlemen, there's a lot of things that have happened to us in our life, maybe going on right now, or we'll foresee in the future, that each and every one of us is going to need to know our own limitations. I can't do it by myself. I've got to have the Lord on my side. I've got to have faith. I've got to trust in God. Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Know your limitation. Understand the fact that you can't do it alone. I was with a sister in Christ one time, and she just made that comment to me. "Brian, I just can't do this. I know you can't." She looked at me like I was crazy. But I said, "You can do it with the Lord. You can do it with the Lord's help." You see, the Apostle Paul understood his limitation. In 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 8, as he's writing that second good book to the church at Corinth, he said, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant about the trouble which befell us in Asia, how we were pressed outside of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even for our lives. But we had the sentence of death in our own selves." Paul says, listen, we just thought we were going to die. But he says, "We didn't trust ourselves, but we trusted in God which raised the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, and whom we trust will deliver us again." I tell you what, ladies and gentlemen, I read of some of the exploits of the Apostle Paul, some of the things that he went through, some of his travels, some of the things he had to put up with, some of the beatings, some of the shipwrecks, and I just think, how in the world did he do that? Well, I know how he did it, and I hope you do as well. He did it through Jesus Christ our Lord. He had another source of strength that he could tap into, and he knew his own limitations. He didn't go out and say, "Oh man, I just don't know if I can do this or not." He knew that with the Lord's help, I can do whatever the Lord asks me to do. Matter of fact, ladies and gentlemen, I tell you what. If you can ever show me a situation where God told somebody to go do something, they just simply set their own faith to do it, and they failed, I'll just take that point out of it, and I won't preach it ever again. But if you can't, then know your own limitations. Trust in God. David one time in 1 Samuel chapter 17, as he's about to face Goliath, says, "I want all the assembly to know that the Lord God saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hands. You show me a brother or sister in Christ that understands that the battle is the Lord's, and I'll show you a Christian that's prepared to be a chosen vessel, meet for the Master's use." Let me show you something else that the Apostle Paul did that I appreciate, that allowed him to be an honorable vessel, a chosen vessel of God, and that is he kept his eye on the prize. How difficult is that? You know, I can remember being nervous about asking my wife Peggy to marry me. And I can remember the night before sweating that out. Cliff, I was nervous, hardly able to sleep. But she showed up in that beautiful outfit, Steve. And my butterflies went away when I kept my eyes on that prize. And I want you to understand, ladies and gentlemen, there's all kinds of tribulation and trouble and anxiety and stress that you and I can push ourselves through in the service of God when we keep our eyes on the prize. And ladies and gentlemen, I want you to appreciate that over and over and over again in the writings of the Apostle Paul, you see that clearly demonstrated. He says, I press toward the mark in Philippians 3 and verse 14, that I might reach forth and reach that high prize of the calling of Jesus Christ, that everybody who wants to be perfect be thus minded. I keep looking my eyes at the prize. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 17, he says, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be glorified with him together. My favorite verse, one of my favorite verses in the book of Romans, Romans 8 verse 18 then says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time is not worthy to be compared with the glory that should be revealed in us. How is it the Apostle Paul could go through four or five stonings, a few canings, a couple shipwrecks? He kept his eyes on the prize. He understood that this life wasn't all there was. There was something better. How is it that a brother and sister in Christ who loses a loved one in death, how can they keep going by keeping their eyes on the prize? How can a husband or wife who is wrongfully left behind by a mate continue on and remain faithful? By keeping their eyes on the prize. When life's disappointments comes our way, when tribulations come and I get built up with all the kinds of emotions and I begin to feel sorry for myself and wonder whether it is I can be a chosen vessel, I want you to remember this point. The Apostle Paul, ladies and gentlemen, was able to go through all the things that he was able to accomplish because he kept his eyes on the prize. Do you see heaven? Can you see being with the Lord in a place that's not cannot be compared to the trouble we have? You need to be able to, so that you might be a chosen vessel prepared for the Master's use. Say something else we need to have, and that is this. We need to expect problems and persecutions. The Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 20, in verse 23, he was not shocked. There was no surprise attacks on the Apostle Paul, ladies and gentlemen, because he knew who his enemy was, and he knew what his mission was, and he was prepared and expected these tribulations. He says, I don't know what's going to happen in this town, except the Spirit tells me that in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. And listen, ladies and gentlemen, we're promised the same thing. How many of my brethren, I don't know how many times, Jason and I have baptized somebody, and they come back to me shocked about a month later that something went wrong. Because somehow they have gotten the idea that once they become a child of God, that life is supposed to be a bed of roses. That nothing is ever supposed to befall them. I tell them, boys, you better duck. Because now you have an enemy that's very upset. A soul has been snatched away from the snare of the devil, and he wants it back. The Apostle Paul in the book of 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12 said, yea, and all that live godly shall suffer persecution. That's a promise, by the way. You live godly, you're going to suffer persecution. Oh, you may not be thrown in the prison. You may not be stoned. You may not be caned. You may be ostracized. There may be positions in this life that you won't be able to handle. People won't give you. You may be ridiculed because of that. But it will occur. Peter said, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them in the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Expect that. You know, one of the disappointments, and I preach a lesson sometimes in regards to expectations, and one of the problems that we have in life, whether it's dealing with one another, working in the congregation, and things of this nature, is unmet expectations. I expected this to happen. And I want you to understand that when I get this false expectation that my life is supposed to be a bowl of cherries, I'm not prepared to be that honorable vessel meet for the Master's use. The Apostle Paul expected it. Beloved, Peter said, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing is happening unto us. I want you to appreciate here this evening, ladies and gentlemen, the Apostle Paul expected problems and persecutions. One of the most tragic stories, and I'm running out of time very quickly here, but one of the ladies at Shelbyville, I'll never forget this, she had been retired, her and her husband, for several years, and unfortunately, he passed away. And I can remember as I was preparing to do that funeral, and I was sitting down and I was talking with her, Jason, about this and things of this nature, and she made this comment to me. She said, well, we just never thought about death. Really? You know, that's one of the things, ladies and gentlemen, we need to do. We need to wake up our life. None of us are going to get out of this life alive. None of us, ladies and gentlemen, are going to go through this life without trials and tribulations and persecutions and disappointments and discouragements. And the Apostle Paul knew that, and he expected these things. So when they came to him, there was no shock there. He knew his own limitations, and he trusted in God. I'll tell you something else he did that helped him a whole lot, and that was that he prayed. Paul said, giving thanks always for all things to the Father through Jesus Christ my Lord. Praying always, he said to the Ephesians, with all prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. He said in Philippians 4 and verse 6, listen, I'm careful in nothing. Don't be anxious in anything, but through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your cares be known to the God. In 1 Peter 5 and verse 7, Peter said, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17, pray without ceasing. Why? Because you've got to be prepared. You've got to be building that relationship with God. You know, a lot of people utilize prayer a lot, like kind of like a fire escape, you know, only in emergencies. That's not the way prayer has to be in our lives. If we're going to prepare ourselves to be chosen vessels, meet for the Master's use in every good work, we're going to have to build a relationship with Him in prayer. Because when I don't, ladies and gentlemen, I'll begin to bear burdens I would never intend to bear alone. I cast my burdens on the Lord and I leave them there. And when I begin to carry burdens that I've never intended to bear alone, I become weary, and then I become discouraged, and I begin to doubt. Oh, because I've not built that relationship with God through the avenue of prayer. The Apostle Paul prayed to his God. He had built a relationship with the Lord, and he was a prepared, chosen vessel. I just asked a question tonight. It's a simple question. When was the last time outside these four walls you spent any time in prayer to God? That's a simple question. And I don't mean praying before a meal. I'm not talking as you're falling asleep at night, you're praying about wanting something. I mean, when was the last time you went, as Jesus said in Matthew 6 and verse 6, go into your closet, shut the door, and pray to your Father which is in secret. And your Father which is in secret, he said, will hear you and he will reward you openly. If we're going to be chosen vessels, prepared, meet for the Master's use, ladies and gentlemen, we're going to have to pray. Tell you something else about the Apostle Paul that I'm impressed with, and that was he was unmovable from the simple gospel. In Romans 1 and verse 16, he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and the salvation of those who believe it. For therein, he said, therein what? The gospel is the righteousness, the rightwayness of God revealed. He said, I'm not going to be moved away from that. He said one time to the Corinthians, the 2 Corinthians 11 verse 3, I fear, lest by any means the serpent, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, that you also in your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. You know, the gospel is simple. If the gospel wasn't simple, I couldn't preach it. I go preach gospel meetings sometimes, and the local guy will get up there. Well, we thank Brian for his simple lessons this week. But are there any other kind? I got to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, somebody ever gets up in front of me and says, well, thank Brian for all those real hard-to-understand lessons. Then I've preached something other than the gospel. The Apostle Paul said, listen, I've determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Why do we want to complicate that? It's the power of God and salvation. And far too many, ladies and gentlemen, brethren of the churches of our Lord are trying to get away from the simple gospel, getting into the social gospel. Preachers don't preach the gospels like they used to. I don't hear it sometimes. I go sometimes and they're almost like clowns. I don't mean they look like clowns. They act like clowns. I don't mind a funny story. You know, I've told some jokes this week. I don't mind telling a funny story, but when that's what it's all about, ladies and gentlemen, there's something wrong. The Apostle Paul preached a simple gospel that saved men's souls. He told the young man Timothy in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 13 some of his last words, retain the standard which you've heard of me. There is a simple, true standard that each and every one of us must uphold. We don't add to it. We don't take away from it. We don't substitute it. We don't soften it up. And because of that, ladies and gentlemen, because of that simple truth, the Apostle Paul was very successful in being that chosen vessel of God. You know, I get a kick sometimes out of brethren that I try to get them to come up and give an invitation or maybe preach for the first time. And I remember a fella, his name was Randy, and they're in Shelbyville. And I said, well, hey, Randy, why don't you speak for us Wednesday night or Sunday night, maybe what it was, one of the two. And he said, no, Brian, he said, listen, I can't come up with anything new they haven't heard. And I said, Randy, I sure hope not. Because then you're making a mistake, you see. And isn't that the way a lot of us feel? I mean, you know, maybe this is going to get bored. Maybe this is getting tired. Maybe I need to come up with something else. Maybe we need to do some other flair and things of this nature. No, sir. We simply preach the simple truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if we'll do that, then we can be prepared, vessels of honor, meet for the Master's use. Well, I got about 4 minutes and 15 seconds left and 2 points. I think I can do it. I want you to appreciate, ladies and gentlemen, as I see the Apostle Paul, he viewed his hardships as glory to God. You see, in each and every one of our lives, we can put our difficulties in some sort of perspective. I mean, we can kind of put it in the woe is me perspective, can't we, Steve? I've done that a few times, by the way. Probably lately. We can put it in the blame everybody else category for all my problems. Or we can be like the Apostle Paul, ladies and gentlemen, that when he came, suffered problems, when there was something wrong with him, he understood it was to the glory of God. He said in Philippians 2:17, yea, and if I am offended upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. If I suffer, ladies and gentlemen, then I'm rejoicing because of that. He said to the Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, the Lord speaking to him said, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, Paul says, I would rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure. What? I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Because I know the Lord is there. Because that's all that can hold me up in times like that, you see. You see, far too many times we're trying to hold ourselves up, and if we're holding ourselves up, then the Lord's not needed there. And the Lord's not part of our life. But when I suffer myself, when I allow myself to suffer, ladies and gentlemen, and I see those as opportunities to glorify God, I can look at those in a totally different perspective. Blessed are they, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. The Apostle Paul saw his hardships as an opportunity to glory God. I've seen this in real life. There was a gentleman in Orleans, Indiana, who was unfortunately battling cancer for the third time. And unfortunately, in his case, 3 strikes and you are out. And I went and visited him at the hospital, and I was thinking, like I normally do, what can I say or what can I do to somehow ease the burden, as if there is something for us to say, somehow to ease the burden, to lighten the load and things of this nature. And as I came in and we began to talk a little bit, and I finally, after I said some things, I just said to him, dear brother, I just don't know what else to say. He said, Brian, you don't have to say anything at all. He said, it's time for my light to shine. And so it did. As he faced death with such tranquility, with such calmness, putting his faith and trust in the God that raises from the dead. Ladies and gentlemen, when I suffer things in this life, it's now an opportunity for me to let the world see the power of Jesus Christ living in my life. And if I'll do that, then I can be a prepared vessel, you see. A vessel unto honor. A vessel that is prepared for the Master's use unto every good work. Well, one more point, and the lesson's yours. Being a chosen vessel like Paul, the Apostle Paul denied himself. In Acts 20, verse 23, save that the Holy Spirit witnesses, he said, we read this already, in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me, but none of these things move me. Neither do I count my life dear unto myself, for that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. When one takes oneself so seriously, or think themselves above heart and heartache, they become unprepared for the spiritual battle. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, we're going to have to empty ourselves. We're going to have to deny ourselves if we're going to be chosen vessels. Jesus said in Luke 9 and verse 23, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and pick up his cross and follow me. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. But whoever will give up his life for my sake shall find it. Paul said, listen, I buffet my body daily, Steve, that I can keep it under subjection. The Apostle Paul denied himself, his desires, his wants, his wishes. The Apostle Paul one time wrote in Romans 15 and verse 3, for even Christ pleased not himself. And as I think about that, ladies and gentlemen, as Jesus Christ, my Savior, the Son of God, God in the flesh, came and lived on this low ground, he didn't live life by his will. He didn't live life with a concern about his pleasures, his wants, or his desires. He was only concerned about the will of God. And I know that's difficult. That's easy to say. It's harder to put into practice. But I want you to understand that each and every one of us knows people who've done it. And we all know that with the Lord's help, we too can do it. We can surrender our will and surrender our will to God so that we might be able to be these chosen vessels that God would have us to do. As we utilize the Apostle Paul as our example tonight, I want you to understand he knew his enemy. He knew his mission. He knew his own limitations and had to trust in God. He kept his eyes on the prize. He expected persecutions and problems. He prayed always. He did not move from that simple gospel. He viewed his hardships as glory to God, and he denied himself. And if we'll utilize this tonight's little checklist, we too could be meet for the Master's use. If you have your Bibles handy, I encourage you to open them up to Matthew chapter 7. I'll read a few last verses of our Lord Jesus' mountain message. After teaching the people on the mount in the previous two or three chapters, he says this in verse 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I liken him to a wise man that built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not, I liken him to a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Now, that's a very interesting story. It's a story that we sing a song about sometimes, don't we? And I just wonder, what's the point of that passage? I mean, maybe it's just song, maybe it's just point of a vacation Bible school thing that we have every once in a while. Or maybe we just sing the song and teach our children about being wise and full. But I think you understand that there's more to it than that. There's two or three things here that I see, ladies and gentlemen, that I want to point your attention to, and then we'll extend the Lord's invitation tonight. What I want you to see, adults and young people as well, from this story I learned from Jesus, is that we're all building toward eternity. There's only two builders. There's a wise builder and there's a foolish builder. And what I want you to understand, we are either one or the other. There's no middle ground. And it's wonderfully amazing how Jesus always lays us out. You know, we're either sheep or the goat. We're in either the narrow way or the broad way. Straight or narrow. Or straight or broad, I should say. Or sheep or goat. Or wise or foolish. Many times we don't think of our lives that way. But we need to realize and appreciate exactly what Jesus is saying is, whether you realize it or not, you're building something somewhere. Are you building your life upon my word and my direction, as we talked about tonight? Or are you building your life upon your own whim, the philosophies of men? You are building one of those two ways. There is no middle ground. And that's one thing Jesus is teaching us tonight. You see that, Chris? Tell you something else. We're all going to be tested. The wise builder and the foolish builder both had rain, both had wind, both had floods. We're all going to be tested in this life, ladies and gentlemen. There's going to be troubles that's going to be coming. There's persecutions, there's tribulations, there's anxiety, there's stress. There's days of prosperity, there's days of despair. According in regards to the way that we're building our life is whether we're going to be able to stand up underneath of all of it or whether we're going to fall. You see, the child of God who builds his house upon that rock, or that is by the teachings and the words of God, who directs his life and his mind in that manner, even though he may be tested, as we know that he will still stand. Not only temporarily in this life, ladies and gentlemen, but in the life to come. How are you building? Wisely or foolishly? When the test of life, which will come, will you stand? And finally, just for time's sake, I want you to appreciate here that I learned here that the words of Jesus demand a response. He didn't just preach all this, Chuck, and say, okay, y'all go on home. Here's some fish sandwiches. He said, now you're either going to do them or you're not. Every time the word of God is preached, it demands a response by you. In Acts chapter 2, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said, what do we need to do? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. For this, and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For this promise, he says, is unto you, to your children, to many of those who are far off, and as many as the Lord doth call. And with many other words, he exhorted them, saying, save yourself from this wicked generation. In verse 41 of Acts chapter 2, it says, those that gladly received his word were then baptized. A response was demanded. They either needed to repent and be baptized as they gladly received the word, but there were some certainly that didn't. But a response was demanded, and a response was received. Either you did or you didn't. Now, Stephen, on the other hand, in Acts chapter 7, when he preached the gospel there to that Sanhedrin, it says they were cut to the heart. You remember that, Tim? And they closed up their ears and they rushed and they stoned him. That was their response. But the word of God always demands a response. Jesus this evening says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me. Come learn of me. For I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He told his apostles in Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes it and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be condemned. There's the words of Jesus. It now demands a response. Whoever hears my words and doeth them, I liken him to a wise man. But him that heareth my words and doeth them not, I liken him to a fool. How are you building? How will you build tonight? Sometimes I go and preach gospel meetings like that, and folks ask me back home, did anybody respond? You know what I always say, Bob? Yep, every one of them. How will you respond to the gospel tonight?